You sing?
Yeah.
Is this?
I think it's this one.
You want to switch this to open?
I have it.
It's fine, I got it.
Fine.
So, is that good?
Yeah.
Like this? Paul, just, did you just pray anointing is flowing Andre?
Yes.
I don't know about that. Good. Thank you everyone for coming today to church. Actually, let me think about something here. Jerome, can you put the scripture up? Can you put the whole thing up? Or is that, do you have to do it verse by verse? We need some improvement on that. we only have two versions, an old American version and the old King James version. We need some other Bible versions on that computer. It's really outdated.
You can type them in, Andre.
That's right.
No time anymore. Yeah, praise God. So before we actually start, I want to say this. I want to just set the stage a little bit. And actually, let me reverse back. Last week, Stephen Rogers already did a very, very good and clean and neat job by setting the stage, speaking on identity and speaking on who we are in Christ. And I'd like to kind of like continue on that theme, if there is a theme. Like people have asked me prior to the message today, so what is your theme? What is your topic? And I was really, I really found it hard to come up with something because there are just so many things I like to tie together. And I think the overall things is really the grace of God. And it's like in Ephesians 2 and 3, Paul speaks about the grace and he refers to grace as being unsearchable. It's like the unsearchable riches of his grace. So it's like a topic that is very, very vast in its application. It's very, very difficult to fully understand. It says that grace is a person. Jesus came full of grace. And it says that it's his job to reveal grace upon grace. He gives us measure upon measure, line upon line, precept upon precept. Because we are in a state of where we mature in who we are in him. So this is about the grace and what grace can do in your life, but also what the grace of God can do through your life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul shares and says this. He says that, behold, all things have become new because the old has been done away with. He says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. See, when I grew up, I used to like scriptures and the stories in scriptures where like those really like weird things happened. For example, Moses goes into the presence of God, he comes down from the mountain, and his face lights up so much so that he had to cover his face for at least temporarily for a period of time until that glory just like kind of like faded and people could look him into the eyes again. I found that really mysterious. And then I'm thinking about the New Testament, I'm thinking about Stephen, where he's being stoned to death. And just before he dies, he's actually full of praise, full of glory, and his face lights up, and it's a testimony to the people around him. Or we think about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Even though for a short period of time, his body changes and he's being transfigured, reflecting that new creation, that new body, so much so that the disciples are completely confused about that. What is happening? And it's just like doing something to them. It's just like, you know, just like confusing them so that they don't really know what to say, how to respond. And I love those passages because I just thought, oh, I want that to happen to me. So when I got born again, I remember I came from a conference. I went home. I looked into the mirror full of excitement just to find a great disappointment. I look the same. And I'm just saying, but God, is it not that you now live on the inside of me? Why is my face not shining? I expected to see flashes of fire in my face. And yet there I am, same size, same bad hairstyle, same clothes, same weight, nothing has changed. And I'm thinking, God, all things have passed, all things have passed away, all things have become new. So I realized the new thing isn't happening in the physical. A couple of weeks later, I found out that I still have my own thoughts, I still feel the same way, kind of, I still make choices based on my own instinct, and I realized it's also not my soul that's been completely changed and transformed at once. But I know the word is true. So I said, God, so what do you mean? And he said to me, see, it's the moment you get born again. You have a dead spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes and he takes the living word, the seed of the word of God, and he plants it in your spirit. Your spirit becomes alive unto God, and the old has been done away with. All things have become new, and now you're a new creature in Christ. It's speaking about the new birth experience. It's the core of who you are, the core of your identity. It's who you are in the spirit. And so I started to think about this a little bit more, and I started to say, so God, who are the people who are being put into Christ? And he said, it's the people who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and now they've been given an inheritance that's incorruptible, that cannot be defiled. It's reserved in heaven, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, since the day of Pentecost, since the coming of the Holy Spirit, the theologians and the scripture refers to the days we live in as the last time, as the age of the church. And I believe that it's God's, as God says, that all my creation is longing for the sons to be revealed in glory. It really means for every born-again believer to live out the fullness of his purpose for his or her life. So we need to understand that there is more than just what we can see, feel, what we can hear, taste, or what we can smell. More than our physical senses are aware of. There are spiritual things out there, and we need to learn how to relate to them and how to allow them to benefit for us in our lives. Because Paul even says in Romans 8, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, to be carnal does not necessarily mean that you are sinful. Now, every sin is carnal, but not all carnality is sinful. Because carnal simply means that you are driven, impacted, or controlled merely by your five senses. But the Bible clearly says that it's to be spiritually minded, to be aware of spiritual things that we need to be in order to receive life and live in peace. Because the spiritual world is just as real or even more real than the physical world, and it has an impact on us whether we want it or not, but we need to learn to live from the place of the spirit into the place of the physical in order to live victorious lives. So in the core of our identity, we are spiritual beings. And let me tell you something else. I do enjoy and I do like when people start to go into things such as they want to teach you on how to become a better person. I do like all of these things. I do believe that we can learn things, and through repetitive practice, we can have some sort of an influence of changing our character, of changing our habits to be better people. But it will never change the core of who we are, because identity cannot be shaped. It must be birthed. And with every birth, there comes a right, a birthright. And that's given to us. And it's the Holy Spirit who wants to reveal to us what is his destiny, what is his purpose, what is his calling on our lives. And it's through the grace that he enables us to get to know him and to get to know that purpose and to go step by step further and deeper into these things. Going to start reading 2 Kings 6. I really love the passage. You'll see why. Let's go here. 2 Kings 6, 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying this, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass such and such a place. For the enemy is coming down there to set an ambush there for you. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place to which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the enemy, the heart of the king of Syria, was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now that is awesome. If you look in verse 8, we see that the king of Syria thought one of his own had betrayed him. That means he never had spoken to Elisha in the first place. He didn't even know Elisha. He just knew him to be a man of God. But somehow Elisha knew the secret counsel of the king and revealed it to the king of Israel in order to help them not to fall into the trap the enemy had set for him. So the only way Elisha could have known this was by supernatural revelation from God himself. And this is so true because you can know things and you can discern things that are in the spirit. Now back in those days, if you think about how a king used to live, I imagine it like this. You used to have a city or a stronghold, and around the stronghold you used to have a wall, like the city wall with the gates. And outside you had the cattle, you had agriculture, you had probably all the people dwelling there who were like outsiders, the sick, the lepers, and that was happening outside. And then as you move into the city, you would have the marketplaces, the houses where people used to live, the day-to-day business going on. You go further and then you find the king's palace. And right in the palace, you find the throne room where the king would actually start to decree and make his judgments. But behind the throne room, you would find the secret chambers. And that could be the bridal chamber, but it could also be the chamber of military council. In fact, this was the place where the most intimate things would have been spoken. And this is why the prophetic is so important, because it reveals the secrets of people's hearts. Now, I know that under the old covenant, the majority of prophetic ministry always referred to the calling out of sin. And unless you repent, God will judge you, or God will judge this nation. But under the new covenant, under the spirit of grace, because of the cross, the prophetic ministry now has a complete different focus. And yet, while it happens in the right spirit, that the people who move in these things are actually sometimes calling out sin in people's lives, what you find far more often, and the right way to do it, is to call out the treasure that is in people's hearts. Because the secrets that some people carry in their hearts are things that have been buried for a long time. And it's the job of the prophetic to call these things out, to bring them into the open. And why is this? Because it adds, or it helps to reveal the destiny and the purpose that people have. Because they now start to speak or receive words of the Spirit, they touch their spirit and they become alive to something new. Among evangelists, you find this not competition or competitive conversation, but you find this, like, you know, they would speak and they would say this, they would say, well, how many people did you lead to Jesus last week? And some people say, I never led anyone to Jesus. And I would say, well, but you shared the gospel with someone. You say, yes, I did, but they refuse it. Then they will tell you, yes, but you are just a piece of the chain, part of the process of the person coming to the Lord. It's just you don't know it yet. But once you get to heaven, all the people you were somehow involved in their lives by leading them to Christ, they will stand there and greet you. And I believe that. I believe there are crowns and rewards that will be given to us based on the things that we are doing here today. But I also believe that the people that you prophesy to, they will be there and they will give you thanks. Because, see, it's one thing to lead someone to Jesus, but once someone comes to Jesus, that's the starting point of the journey. And it's much and it's important as it is for people to get saved, it's just as important for them to fulfill everything that God has created them to be. So do not despise to prophesy. In fact, desire the things of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy, especially that you may reap an inheritance in people's lives, that you may become part of their spiritual inheritance, that you may become part of the living body of Christ.
Good.
I know that there are some people here, and you've probably walked maybe over the last decade, maybe over the last few years, through some rough times, times of up and downs, times of really intense battles, maybe with the enemy, maybe with your own flesh, with your sin. And you started to disqualify yourself because you lost some of these battles. And you think that God cannot use you anymore. But the grace of God is inexhaustible.
Brilliant.
Now, I do believe that God is going to show again a demonstration of his grace among the hurting and among the broken. And there will be an authority given to some of us in the Spirit that when we speak things, we see these things happen. And it's because He wants to restore purpose to our lives. He wants to take the broken again and show them what it feels to be significant. Because this is what the cross does. It goes to the ones who do not deserve Him to use them. And yes, that's what He does. Because He's coming to you, and in spite of your past, He's still going to use you. So there's hope, there's always hope.
Yes.
And you know something else, the gifts and the callings, they are irrevocable. Like God, in His mercy, will not withdraw His intention from you. Sorry, Alex, I just see this word over you, like I just see the word of like faith just clearly over both of you. If I just say that, sorry, I just have to say this because I believe there's a simplicity about you, about faith in the Spirit. And God is going to use you. You know why? Because there's no religious agenda attached to you, surrender to Jesus. So He can use you in like very bizarre or strange ways and very powerful acts of warfare. And they might not be very much on the open, but He's going to use you in significant ways. I bless you with this. Like the Lord knows the things that He has in people's hearts, or that we have in our hearts. He knows our dreams. He knows us. He's for us. He's not against us. It's the devil. It's only the devil who wants to block the desires of our heart, who wants to deceive us so that we can never release the fullness, that we will always walk like with a limp, or that we will always walk in sort of a crippled state. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to set the captive free, to give them an inheritance, an identity, to bestow upon them a kingdom in which they can now live and breathe alive unto God. But there's another side to the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, Paul speaks to the Corinthians and says, because you've received all of these promises, now cleanse yourselves from the things that contaminate the body and that contaminate the spirit. And see, the Lord is not going to do this for you because He has already shed His blood. His blood is there. It's available to you. You've got to cleanse yourself from the things that hinder you, the things that the Holy Spirit so graciously reveals to us in the spirit of grace and mercy. Never with condemnation, but with a gentle conviction. In Joshua chapter 1 and 2, I think it is, just before, the day before the Israelites, just the day before they moved over into the promised land, they'd just been coming out of Egypt, out of a kind of like a tough journey. Yet God had been faithful and brought them to that place. And so they were camping at the Jordan River, and on the other side was the land of Canaan. And Joshua went through the camp and he said, people, listen to me. Now tomorrow God will do wonders among us. But today make provisions for yourself. Prepare yourself. You sometimes we pray, we say, God, I want more responsibility. God, you know my heart, I want more promotion. God, you know I want more authority, more anointing, whatever it may be. You can be sure that it's not God withholding it. But it's when we pray the Holy Spirit coming, searching our hearts and saying, child, I would love to answer your prayer, but if I do so, and you are not ready yet, I will have to judge you later on for that. And in my mercy, I withhold from you what I can easily grant you, because I want to protect you. And then he started to say this to me. He said to me, see, when we want to walk in our inheritance, we need to understand that inheritance must always be attached to a throne. It must always be attached to a kingdom. Why? Because it must be governed. Because it must be protected. And when we think about heaven, or when we think about the reign of God, and we study all those scriptures that the Bible speaks about, where men of God looked into heaven, such as Ezekiel, or such as the powerful visions of Daniel, or even John in the book of Revelation, we find them depict the scene talking about a great throne where the Father sits on, and then you find another throne where Jesus sits on at the right hand of the Father, but you never find a throne in heaven for the Holy Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the sent one who establishes his throne in the heart of the believer and in the heart of the church. And it's that place of governing, first within us, that we must allow him to do so that he can release the rewards and the inheritance that he has for us, that he can prepare us, that he can soften our hearts to give us the things that we desire. So while the grace of God finds you and does for you what you cannot do, it will not allow you to stay who you are, because his desire is for us to mature and to grow and to become sons. I think it's in Isaiah 9 verse 6, the prophet prophesies and he says, "Unto us a son is given, and upon his shoulders is the reign, the peace and the government of God. It rests upon his shoulders." Now I believe that the government of God rests upon the shoulders of sons. And the scripture, when it speaks about sons, it never speaks about gender. It speaks about identity and it speaks about maturity, so that everyone who is born again is included in this. And you need to understand that it's the government. It's not heavy. It rests upon the shoulders. There's a rest that comes with it, because God is creating a safe place in which, while we allow him to correct us, he develops us into a powerful people who can release his government into nations. Because sons become fathers, and then those in return release sons again, and thereby discipleship takes place.
Yeah.
So he said, we are in verse 13, yeah. So he said, "Go on and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan," however you pronounce that. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Funny enough that this time Elisha did not know about it. Anyway, the scripture doesn't tell us, so maybe he did. We see it later on. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'My master, what shall we do?'" I think it was more like, "My master, goodness sake, what shall we do?" Like, you know, he's freaking out. "And so Elisha answered and said, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Now that's powerful. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And of course, we understand that the opening of the eyes here does not refer to physical sight, because until that point, he's seen and he's related to the things physically, and he realized that, oh my goodness, there is an army, maybe 10,000 of people, and they're only coming after the two of us because they see us as betrayers. They are here to kill us. What are we gonna do? But Elisha perceived something by faith. Elisha perceived something by the Spirit, that he touched his servant on the shoulder and he said, "Do not fear. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I believe that there are fathers, people who are maturing in Christ, who become leaders, and it's their responsibility to open the eyes of the young generation. It's their responsibility to demonstrate what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And it's their responsibility to teach the young ones, to invite them into a spiritual experience, to show them what God is like, the ways of God, the mercies of God, but also the power of God. And it's the call upon their lives to press in further, to go beyond just the prophetic, to go beyond just to evangelize, but to go into the miraculous and to embrace everything that God has done and God wants to do. And it's the young ones, the young generation, who need to be teachable, who need to learn to respect authority, spiritual authority in the Spirit, and to need to be willing and stop doing half-hearted business with God, but to get fully in and allow your eyes to be opened. Allow God to show you what He's really like, to transform you from the inside out, because you have the call upon your lives to grow up into maturity in the whole counsel of God. And then in return, He will give you an inheritance in the Spirit by allowing His children to come and sit under your word and under your teaching. So God is combining the church. God is using the entire generation to strike back against the enemy. And He's opening our eyes to see the provision that He's made in the spiritual places, which is far out of proportion against the problems that we face or the things that the enemy wants to bring to our attention. You know, sometimes we get so caught up because someone has said something over Facebook, over social media, and it just ruins our word, it ruins our soul for days or weeks, and yet we do not have any faith in what God says about us. Let me tell you something else. Sometimes you might sin. You know, and you go to God, you repent, you are cleansed, and yet you don't feel that way. And you go running around condemned, letting your head down, and God is merciful. But you know what? You need to understand that 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse you, not only from your sin, but from all unrighteousness, which means that every inch of unrighteousness has been dealt with. It means that all things in your life not rightly related to God have been covered and done away with. But you say, I don't feel that way. Who cares? You're not going by how you feel, but you resist these feelings. You resist the devil, and you believe what the word says. You believe the provision that He's made in the Spirit. And do you know what the provision is? You go into the word of God and study the promises of God. And here's the promise for you. You are free. The enemy will tell you, you are not free, even though you are free. Because if he can tell you that you're not free, whilst you're free, you start to engage a battle with yourself, and you start to only... you start to put your focus inwardly so much so that it binds you and you cannot raise up in victory. But here's another promise. You've been cleansed from every inch of unrighteousness. Satan has no legal right to condemn you any further. So be released. And I want to finish with this story. I remember the last time we went to Macedonia a couple of months ago. We were there halfway through and we were in Skopje, and so we had a day of rest, so we went to the swimming pools with Morek, and Hannah was with us, and some of the local guys, and so they decided, you know, they decided to do a meeting in a place called Strumica, which is like a 3-hour ride down south from Skopje, and so the meeting would start at 9, so we'd have to leave at 4 or 5 o'clock or 5 or 6 o'clock to be there. But then you also need to realize that the meetings, they last like for 3 hours until you're done with everything and with fellowshipping. And so you're not back home until late night. So Morik didn't felt that great that evening. And so she and Hannah decided to stay back. And so I went with two of friends and we went to the meeting. And on the way, we go to the meeting. We are in the car. We just start driving. This storm comes up, right? And it starts to hail, so much so that all the cars, they try to leave the street and find a place under a roof, like, so the whole motorway was blocked because the hailstones were so thick that they were afraid it crushes their windows. And it got extremely cold outside in the midst of the summer, which is very unlikely, and the street started to flood slightly, and so we were late and we could only go forward like in a very, very slow speed, having to stop all the time. Now I started to feel nervous, and then the closer we came to the place, I started to feel this resistance as well, and there was nothing good I felt. No excitement, no hope. I could not feel any anointing. I could not feel I have any word. I just felt so small. And God gave me this word, or spoke to me about this word from 1 John 2:27, where it says that it's the anointing that abides with you. It's you don't need any man to teach you, but His anointing that abides with you teaches you all things. And the Lord showed me, do you believe that you have to feel my anointing for it to be present? Or do you believe what the word says? Now, I could have just backed up and said, I don't have anything to give. We are late. Look at this. Let's just cancel that. Or I could have said, or God said, but you have a choice. You can believe that what the Word says about you is greater than what your circumstances say. It's greater than what you feel. And I said, I'm going to choose. I believe that. So we went there. I could not feel a thing the entire night, but God showed up so powerfully. It was one of the best meetings we ever had. So many lives have been touched. And we came back. And sometimes our faith and our trust is so little in God. And we just look at the things with our eyes, with our natural senses, and we believe that this is all there is. But God has given us a provision for every problem. And the Word of God is powerful. So we need to come and live. It's our right given to us to live by faith, to lay hold of the things in the Spirit. It's our privilege and our right to do that. So I'm going to close just saying, allow the government, the rule and the reign of God to take place in your heart. But also allow it to flow through you. Tackle your enemy. Be radical about it. Don't let him have an inch in your life. If you are forgiven and cleansed, if you've repented, he has no right to condemn you further. So I believe in a victorious church. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.